Turn in your Bibles again to Galatians chapter 5. There's a great battle going on. I don't mean the many battles and wars that are going on around us. But I'm talking about the battle that is going on in us. We experience this battle every day without being fully aware of its presence. We cannot see it, we cannot feel it, we cannot hear it, we cannot touch it, but it's very real. And I'm speaking of the battle between our old nature and our new nature. It's a fierce battle, but the good news is that the victory is sure and certain. Jesus died on the cross to save us from our sins. He died to resolve the curse of sin and death. He died to secure our full forgiveness of sins. And he died to defeat Satan, to crush the head of the serpent of old, and to secure total victory. All was accomplished in full at the cross. So why the battle within? Well, God's purpose is for us to live born again from above with a new nature. And his purpose also includes that our old nature to remain with us as we live the Christian life. The old nature is powerful, it can be controlling, but we are always reminded in Scripture that it is defeated. It cannot be victorious. Our nature is new, but the remnant of the old nature remains until God's work of holiness is completed and until we are glorified. And this will happen. We are caught up to meet the Lord in the air when he comes for us. At that moment in time, the old sin nature will finally and forever be removed from us. This is part of the great hope of glory that we have in Christ. The finished work of salvation will be fully experienced by everyone in Christ. The inward battle will be over. We will be free to live by God in Christ in perfect love. But for the present, the battle rages on. And an important question to ask, and a difficult question to ask, is what is our role in this battle? I can say a few things. It's certainly not to win the battle. I've already said the battle has been won in Jesus Christ. It's not to finish the work of salvation because Jesus said it is finished. We don't add to the work of God in Christ on the cross, nor can we take anything away from it. It's full and complete, so what are we to do? And the answer that the Apostle Paul gives in Galatians is we are to walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. And there's a little bit of question about whether it's talking about the spirit of our new nature. We have a new spirit, a heart for God. But I really believe this is talking about the Holy Spirit. We're to walk in the Holy Spirit. This was Paul's answer to those who were deceived to walk by the law of Moses. But when reading Galatians, it's amazing how adamant Paul was in being against the law. He didn't recommend some of the moral aspects of the law. He didn't pick and choose aspects of the law that pertain to the Christian life. Instead, Paul pointed only to Jesus Christ and the working of God. The Spirit of God dwells within every Christian, leading us all to victory in Christ. Our challenge is to be led by the Spirit in our daily lives. And it's easier to say, be led by the Spirit, than it is to say, how to be led by the Spirit. But we live because Christ lives. We walk in faith in Christ. We triumph over all because of the victory of Christ. And we live out the victory of Christ because of the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit and the power of the Holy Spirit to the glory of God alone. It's interesting in the hymn that we were singing, God delivered the people out of Egypt, out of bondage, and he set them free. And when he led them out, into the wilderness. But one of the things that's interesting about God leading his people is they had something that we don't have. They had the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night that was above the tabernacle and that was leading the people. Where was it leading the people? It was leading the people into the promised land. And so the people would get up every morning, I assume. They would look to see the pillar of cloud or the pillar of fire by night, the pillar of cloud by day. And if it was moving, they moved. And if it stopped, they stopped. And if it stayed for a while, they stayed for a while. They followed God to the destination that he was leading them to. It's amazing. Now, sometimes we think it would certainly be nice to have a little pillar of cloud and pillar of fire for us individually so that we know where to go, we know what to say, we know what to do. But in the new covenant, what God said is, I'm leading you, I'm putting the Holy Spirit in you. So there's no pillar of cloud, there's no pillar of fire. There is the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. And where is he taking us? Well, the Spirit of God in us is a person, the person of God. He is leading us as we are justified in Christ. He is leading us to holiness. And he's leading us to glory. And he's leading us into the presence of God, ultimately into the new heavens and new earth. This is the Holy Spirit within us. And so the command is walk by the Spirit. And again, I say the harder question is, how do you do that? I'm a little envious of, I should not be, but I'm a little envious of the Old Testament saints with the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. It wasn't hard to tell them how to follow God. We have the Spirit of God within us. And if you look at the first part of this section in Galatians 1 through 6, if you look at these verses, I'm going to just give you the first six verses, just state what they say. The first verse says, stand. Stand in the liberty that God has given to you by setting you free. You can say the same thing to the children of Israel. Don't go back into Egypt. Stand in the liberty by which God has set you free. But then he says, see, in verse 2. He says, see, behold, if you partake of circumcision, Christ will be of no value to you. So that's an interesting thing, but he's saying we're not going back to the law. Verse 3, he says, if you take circumcision, you're under obligation to keep the whole law. Verse 4 says, if you're seeking to be justified by the law, however, then you're severed from Christ and you have fallen from grace. That's an amazing verse. That's a very strong verse. But then in verses 5 and 6, there's a little change that's taking place because he's heading in a little different direction. And in verse 5, He says, we're waiting. You stand in the first verse. You see in the second verse all about circumcision and the rest. You come to verse 5, you're waiting. What are we waiting for? For the hope of righteousness. What is the hope of righteousness? Well, the hope of righteousness, that's, we are the hope of righteousness. We have the righteousness of Christ is when we are justified. When you are justified, you are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and God declares you to be righteous. What is the hope of that? The hope of that righteousness is our holiness and glory. Justification is not the fullness of our salvation. It's the beginning of and the standing of our salvation. But it has a hope. Salvation and justification has the hope of holiness. It has the hope of glory. It has the hope that we shall be in the presence of the Lord. It has the hope of the new heavens and new earth. It has the hope of the finality of all that God has accomplished. That's where it's going. And you're being, if you have the Holy Spirit inside of you, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's where the Spirit of God is taking you. So we are to live in Him. Verse 6, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything. And he gives a formula here. But faith in Christ, but faith working through love. If I was to give a definition of what it means to walk in the Spirit, I would use that formula. It's in Christ, by faith, working through love. And I'm going to give a better, fuller definition of that. But I think that's the key. You say, we haven't explained enough of the key yet. And I said, well, let's keep going in this passage. You know, the whole point of this part is to remind us that God justifies only in Christ. If you really think about it, the law can play no part in our justification. The Bible does say that Jesus Christ was justified. You know where that is? In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, he says that Christ, by nature, was vindicated, is the translation, was vindicated. That word vindicated is the word justified. But Christ was not justified in the sense that we are justified. We are justified with the righteousness of Christ. But when you take the law and you put the law next to Jesus Christ, the law affirms that Christ indeed is righteous. He was not righteous because he kept the law. He is the fullness of righteousness. He measures up to every holy standard because he is the standard, and he measures up to every part of the holy standard. So the law did not declare Jesus Christ to be righteous. It's like holding this standard of God next to Jesus Christ, and in every way Christ fulfilled the law. In every way he measured up to the law. But the measuring stick does not make you righteous. When I was growing up, one of the things we did, I started thinking about this lately, but in our house, on one of the doors, I was kind of a late bloomer or late grower or something like that, but I was always wanting to be as big as my brothers. And I never quite made that, but don't tell them I said that, because that was always kind of a funny thing. Whenever we take pictures at home, I didn't know my brothers were doing this, but, you know, we take family pictures, and right before the picture would take, they'd stand up like this, which made them look way taller than me, and I finally figured out, you know, how come they're like this much taller? You know, it's like they're standing on their tiptoes. But I always, so I measured myself, and I measured, because I wanted to get up to that 6-foot level that was close. But what's interesting is, when I think about that, the measuring rod measures what you are, but it doesn't make you grow. It can tell you how, and to take the law didn't make Christ righteous. Christ is righteous, and the law affirmed everything about him that was righteous. But you take the law and you put the law next to the nation of Israel, and they all failed. Every single one. The good guys, the bad guys. All of them in the Old Testament, they all failed. They never, the law next to them, they never measured up. If the law put next to us, I'd say we would never measure up either. So the law is a measurement. The law can't justify. The law can't do anything. It just measures. There are a lot of functions of the law in the Old Testament, but certainly that was one of them. And Israel as a nation did not measure up as a righteous nation. They were unrighteous before God, and every individual was unrighteous before God. But we are made to be righteous in Jesus Christ, and that righteousness has a hope, and the Spirit of God is put in us to make sure we arrive at the hope. So if you come down to verse 16, it says, I say then, and he moves in a little bit different direction now dealing with the flesh and spirit, but he says, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. That command, you know, it needs to be clearly understood in this passage, because he says, I'm saying in context of those who are going back to the law, walk by the Spirit. Walk by the Spirit. Walking includes movement and going to a destination. We are to walk in the Spirit. If you read on, you get to verse 18, we're to be led by the Spirit. In verse 25, we are to live by the Spirit. And also walk by the Spirit again in verse 25. When you read this, Paul is saying it's not the law that is key to the Christian life, it's the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is key to the way we walk. So we are indwelt. And so the interpretation of this passage was we are indwelt with the Spirit of God. We have him within us. If you look at chapter 3 and verse 2, it says we have received the Spirit by faith. And the Holy Spirit maintains an active presence in our lives. There is an active battle going on because the Holy Spirit is battling our sinful flesh. And the Holy Spirit empowers us and directs us in our spiritual lives. We're going to come to the fruit of the flesh, so to speak, in verses 19 through 21, and the fruit of the Spirit in verses 22 through 24. And the fruit of the Spirit is not the fruits of the Spirit. If you get that one thing, it's a good thing to get in Galatians. It's not the fruits of the Spirit, it's the fruit of the Spirit, meaning the evidence that the Spirit of God is in us. And he brings all of these characteristics, all the fruit of the Spirit, is present in us because the Holy Spirit is present in us. And the Christian life, just think of it this way, if it were not for the Holy Spirit, we could not live the Christian life. We couldn't just, our new nature against the old nature, we would not be able to live the Christian life. We need his presence. It's like saying, could the children of Israel made it into the promised land without the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire and the presence of God in their midst, not only being present with them, but guiding them and fighting for them and leading them and directing them, they'd never make it to the promised land. And neither will we. So we say, well, how then do we be led by the Spirit of God? And I'd say, let me just give some suggestions as to what this means. You already know one, and that is we are to rely upon God in the Word of God and in prayer. How many of you have prayed, dear God, guide me by your Holy Spirit? That's a great prayer. Jesus said, pray to the Father. So we pray to the Father, but we pray to the, there's one God. And we pray to this one God, but we're to pray, dear Heavenly Father. When we pray, we're praying to Jesus, we're praying to the Holy Spirit, but we pray to God and pray that God will use Christ in us, the hope of glory, the Spirit of God to lead us. And the Word of God is a primary source of telling us things to do, but it doesn't tell us what to do in every situation. In fact, the Word of God doesn't tell us what to do in many situations. It's amazing when you look at how general the teaching of walking by the Spirit is. But he mentions something in this passage that's really jumped out at me in just in a wonderful way. But the thing that, you know, we as we live by the Word of God and live by prayer, asking God to guide us, there's a strategy also that's important to see in this passage. And Paul reveals this strategy. Because he says in verse 6, in Christ, by faith working through love. By faith working through love. I'm always amazed in this passage. I know I'm trying to express this, and I don't know that I ever can really express this in the right way, but I'm just really surprised that the Apostle Paul is really sets the law aside. The law is wonderful. The law is, there's a lot of wonderful truths in the law. The law was given to guide the children of Israel as a nation. It was a test for them in the Old Testament. It was the righteousness of God revealed in the Old Testament. There are many wonderful things. There's everything wonderful about the law, especially as its purpose was intended. But I'm always amazed that the Apostle Paul says, "Now, you know, if you do circumcision, then you have to do the whole of the law." And he really says, we're not to do the whole of the law. We have the whole of Christ. And I'm somewhat surprised that he then says, he doesn't give us more specific instructions of what it means to walk in the Spirit. And as specific as it gets, he says, it is faith, and just let me just give you the whole of this formula, because there's part of it in verse 13 as well. But it's faith, it's in Christ, faith, love, and service. Faith guided by, through love and service. Faith, love, and service. Just hold those three things in mind. The measure of what we do as Christians, what guides us, is love. In Christ, faith, we're trusting in Him. Then this love. Now, again, just turn in your Bible to 1 Corinthians 13. And what this would indicate, if it's our faith guided by faith through love, that every decision that we make and everything that we do is guided by the principle of love. Well, what is love? Well, it's agape love is what is mentioned here. And we already said it's unconditional, it's purposeful. It's unconditional. It seeks the greatest good. It is sacrificial. And it's forever. That's what agape love is. We are to love not because the person loved and God loves us, not because we're wonderful. He loves us because He loves us. Because of the love coming from His heart. And He seeks our greatest good at the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And He never stops loving us. That's agape love. Husbands, and those are that's the love you're to have for your wife. Agape love. That's the love we are to have for one another. Agape love. Imagine that everything that you do, when you're thinking about what you're going to do, you first think about what love is in this descriptive passage. So look at 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us what to do in every situation. It doesn't tell you how to go to work in the morning. It doesn't tell you how to talk to people on the way to work in the morning. It doesn't tell you how to conduct yourself at work in the morning. There's a lot of things that you say, well, what would God have me to do in this situation? Sometimes we wrestle with those difficult kinds of situations. So you say, what does God want me to do? And the one thing I can tell you is that he wants you to have faith in love as you serve one another. As you serve. Let me work backwards. Let me go from the new heavens and new earth. When we're in the new heavens and new earth, none of the Bible is going to pertain to our behavior. Say that again. None of the Bible is going to pertain to our behavior. The New Testament is all about the battle between the flesh and the new nature and old nature. We're to put off and put on. Almost all the commandments of the Bible say, if you're going to follow after God, you don't do this and you do this. That's not going to pertain in heaven because we don't have the old nature, and it's not going to be anything about not doing this. Because we're going to be guided by what? We're going to be by not 1,000 commandments that God gives to us. We're going to be guided by love, perfect love. And you can look at this passage, and I encourage you to look at 1 Corinthians 13, this whole passage on love, and ask yourself, is every decision that you make and everything that you do guided by this love principle? Because that's what it's going to be in the new heavens and new earth. We live according to the New Testament today. We do lots of things that it tells us to do, lots of truth, wonderful truth. We're guided by the Spirit to take hold of that truth and live according to that truth. All of that is true. In the Old Testament, they lived by the law. Wonderful truth, guiding the nation, everything about it, I would say wonderful. Everything about the New Testament, the Old Testament, wonderful. But I'm just saying, when we get to heaven, what we're going to be guided by is Christ in us, Christ with us, Christ in our presence with him, and we're trusting him and dependent upon him to love God and to love one another. It's real simple in heaven. It's real simple in the new heavens and new earth. And Paul takes that principle and he just applies it as an overriding, I think, principle in everything we do. Because it's very difficult, because we can ask the question. I think one of the great questions to ask is we're facing some difficult situation, and we say to ourselves, well, how do I know the difference between my desires and my fleshly desires and the spirit and the spiritual desires? How do I discern between the two of those? And I say, in some instances, in many instances, you have the New Testament to guide and be a guide in those things. But if Scripture is silent on whatever it is that you're thinking about, then you have to be guided by faith and love and service. And that means, I don't know, this is always difficult too. This means that people can approach different aspects of life in different ways and both be doing the right thing. Let me give you a great example of that. Look at Proverbs chapter 26. In Proverbs chapter 26, we have two Proverbs close together that are very interesting. It says in Proverbs 26, verse 4, do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you also be like him. Pretty clear. The next verse says, answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. Say, wait a second. Which one am I supposed to do? It says, do not answer a fool. Then it says, answer a fool. Am I supposed to answer him? Am I not supposed to answer him? Seems to me they should have spread those verses out a little bit. That would make it a little easier, but they're right next to each other. So what do we do? Well, the book of Proverbs is a book of wisdom, and we are to be wise in the things that we do. But what I'm getting at is, you may encounter a fool, and you say to yourself, I'm not going to answer this fool according to his folly, lest I be like him. And someone else is going to encounter that same fool and is going to say to him, I'm going to answer this fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. Those are two different approaches. Being led by the Spirit of God, and both are to the glory of God. So that means in living the Christian life, you may have people who say, well, I don't know what to do with this person over here because they've done the wrong thing and I don't know how to deal with them. So they may say, well, I'm going to step back from him. I don't think it's appropriate for me to be with this foolish person. And another Christian may say, well, I'm going to maintain a relationship with that person, though I'm not going to approve of what they're doing, but I'm going to maintain a relationship with that person. And you say, well, that's two different responses in the same situation, and which one is right? And I say, yes. I say, that's where we are to be guided by love. And that means when this person is guided by love, and this person is guided by love, and this one is doing differently than this one in the same situation, they need to look at each other and say, I'm guided by love towards you. I love you. We want to be unconditional, purposeful, sacrificial forever in our love. But there can be different ways in which people approach the life because the Spirit of God is leading us. And I think that that means that we can't walk around saying, well, the only way to do the right thing is to do what I do. Because I think the Lord has said, I want you to follow the leading of the Spirit of God, which may mean in some ways people lead one another in different matters. That's amazing to me. Because if there was just one way, we'd have a New Testament that was like full of thousands and thousands of this is exactly what you do in this situation. There's only one thing to do. But instead, God gives the Spirit of God to us to lead us and to depend upon him. And I would say if we're trying to figure out whether it's my desire or the desire of the Spirit of God, then we go to the Word of God and see if there's something, some principle that applies to whatever it is that we are doing. Certainly the Spirit of God has given us the Word of God and he teaches the Word of God to our hearts. The Lord said the Spirit of God is coming to his disciples and he will guide you in all truth. So he's definitely guiding us in the truth and that guides us in the things that we say and do. But in many ways, the Spirit of God is leading us. And I'm not trying to be mystical about the Christian life, but I'm just saying it's just simply truth that the Spirit of God was put in you to defeat your sinful flesh and to lead you to glory. That's the big picture of what this passage is talking about. And the law will not lead you to glory. That's what Paul says. It is the Spirit of God that is put within us that leads us to glory. So it's an amazing truth, but he gives this promise and he says in verse 16, but I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. You will not submit to and follow through with, it's sort of like to complete and perfect the desires of the flesh. The Spirit of God, and we have to trust God in this matter, that will lead us not to follow our desires till they are perfectly completed. I don't want to follow my sinful flesh in any direction whatsoever. But I certainly don't want to follow it to where it's perfected ultimately into its finished and full form. But the Lord says, if you walk in the Spirit, you are not going to go there, because the Spirit of God is leading you to heaven. The Spirit of God is leading you to holiness. The Spirit of God is leading you to glory. And the Spirit of God in each one of us is going to be successful in that endeavor. That's why we don't live the life in our own strength. We don't live in the Christian life and we say, well, you know, I don't need the Spirit of God. I'll just live for God. No, we need the Spirit of God. We need His power. We need His strength. We need His teaching. We need His guidance. We need His defeating the fleshly desires. That's that battle that's going on within us. We should be so thankful for the ministry of the Holy Spirit, because we could never even live the Christian life in the slightest way without Him. So here we're told to walk. And notice it describes this battle in verse 17. It says, for the flesh sets its desire. It's continually doing this. The flesh sets its desire. The flesh knows what the Spirit is, because the flesh is in us fighting against the Spirit. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit. And this word against means it's like trying to push down, the flesh is trying to push down the Holy Spirit in our lives. And the Spirit is pushing down our flesh. That's the word that's used for against. That's really what a word picture would give on that. For the flesh sets its desire to push down the Spirit. And the Spirit pushes down the flesh. That's the battle. For these are in opposition, and they are continually in opposition in us to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. So that you may not do your sinful flesh, so that you will not follow your sinful flesh. You know, we like, I in particular, like Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. It's sort of, when you look at this passage, it's there's some grand significance to this. He says, I urge you therefore, brethren, based upon the salvation that you have in Christ, Romans chapter 1 all the way through chapter 8, 9, 10, 11 talks about the faithfulness of God in keeping His word and the sovereignty of God. I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your body, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. It tells us how to do that as well in this passage. But sometimes you can look at this passage and you can say, well, you know, since God has saved me, then I need to, in gratitude, present myself to Him. It is not being conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of the Holy Spirit, by the renewing of God in us. So I look at this passage and say, you know, because we saved and God did so much to us, the least we can do is just present our bodies to Him. I think instead of thinking in terms of gratitude, we ought to think about in terms of submitting ourselves to Him and submitting to the leading of the Holy Spirit and submitting and surrendering. It really, the word that's present means to surrender and hand over your body. Really to hand over to the leading of God in us. To not be like the world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. We present ourselves to God saying, I'm not like the world. I'm surrendering to you and the direction that you're leading in our lives. I think sometimes we think too little of the Holy Spirit and the powerful influence that He has in us as Christians to bring us to glory. You need to think about that. Sometimes we think of the Holy Spirit as a power and not as a person. That's faulty thinking. He is one of the persons of the one Godhead, three persons in one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So He's not just a force, he's a person. And He's personally leading us. Furthermore, He is powerful. And the reason why you're going to get to the promised land, the reason why you're going to get to the new heavens and new earth, is because the Holy Spirit is persistent in leading you forward. That should give us a lot of confidence. And that's why when the Apostle Paul says, you're going back to the law? Why would you do that? You have the Spirit of God in you who's taking you to glory. Walk in the Spirit. And, you know, how many times have you ever thought that it would be really nice when you're trying to make a difficult decision, you got these options before you, and you're looking and they're saying, how am I to walk in the Spirit in this situation? It'd be a wonderful thing to hear the voice of God, would it not? Say, what am I supposed to do? And should I do this? And you look in the face of God, and he goes, he didn't even have to speak. You just see his face. You go, no, not that one. How about this? Not that. How about this one? Okay. But we're to be led by the Spirit of God as if we see his face going no and yes. We are to look for his leading and direction in our hearts and lives. And I'm not being mystical about that because I never separate myself from the Word of God. But God is leading us, and the Apostle Paul leaves this in a very, in my mind, when I look at this, if it's this, we're led by love. We're led by love to color everything that you're doing. So that's one of the ways you can measure it. When you speak to someone, you speak to them in love. Well, what if it's a bad person? You speak to them in love. Why? Because God has saved us in Christ, and by faith, love is to work out in our lives, even in when people are not worthy of that love. We don't love because they're worthy. We love because of the love that is in our hearts. Imagine what the world would be like if everybody operated in love. Well, that's going to be the new heavens and new earth. But imagine what that would be like. All the wars would cease. All the wars would cease. All the animosity between people would go away. Why? Because we're intent on loving in what we say and what we do and all that we engage in. And if everybody's doing this, what a wonderful world that would be. No. What a wonderful world that will be. Because that's where we're headed. But the Spirit of God says, I want that now. And we can look at this passage and say, well, okay, I'm to present myself to God. I'm really to surrender myself to God for him to do the work that only he can do in me and lead me and guide me. It's not me expressing my gratitude and giving myself to God because he gave himself to me. It's presenting myself to him to lead and guide and direct me in all of life. And that surrendering to God is something we do every day in the Christian life. Submitting to him, surrendering to him. You know, sometimes people are difficult to love. Sometimes people say bad things to you and you want to say, I'd like to say some bad things right back to you. None of you are like that, but I'm like that. I'm just saying, we think, you know, maybe justice is in order here in this situation. And what God says is love is sufficient in this situation. So that's a measure of in Christ. If you're going to live out what the Holy Spirit leads you to, you have to have the power of the Holy Spirit in you. But God gives us that power. So we live by him. And he says, these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not, and the word here is, I don't use the Greek word very often, but it's the word poieo, which means to do unto completion. So that you will not do unto completion the things which you please. You're not going to follow your flesh. Your flesh is not going to lead you to hell. The flesh is there. It's defeated. It's powerful. It's fighting the Spirit of God. You're not going to follow that. How do you know? Well, because the Spirit of God wins. And we're to walk in the Spirit. And we're to be led by the Spirit. And we're to be living by the Spirit. And we're to be empowered by the Spirit. And that's the Christian life, not going back to the law. That's what the Apostle Paul is teaching in Galatians. It's almost easier to go back to the law because you have almost every situation defined for you and what you're supposed to do. We come to the new covenant, and the new covenant Christian is directed by the Holy Spirit in love. Faith, love, service to others, service to others. It's wonderful truth. Well, I hope that I provoked your thinking, because I don't have all the answers when I start talking about this, because there's a little bit of this of mystery surrounding the Spirit of God in us who's leading us to glory, and yet we can't see the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. It's an inward leading. And the Spirit promises that He is winning in us, in you. He's leading. He's winning. Because it's His purpose to lead us to glory. He has to win. So we're to be, and it's not only walking by the Spirit, but He's going to go on to say, and this is important, to be led by the Spirit. It's great truth. So the Spirit of God is an active person, the person of God in us, leading us to glory. He reveals Himself in and through our lives. And our challenge is to surrender and submit to Him every day, to the Word of God. We're going to get to the fruit of the Spirit. That's the fruit of His presence in us that is acted through us. Faith, love, and service. That's great truth. May God help us. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You that Jesus Christ finished work upon the cross is finished forever. What He accomplished, what You accomplished, propitiation, reconciliation, redemption is finished. And we're thankful, though, that You give us the Holy Spirit to lead us in the Christian life to glory. It's as if You don't leave anything up to us, though we are fully responsible, but You don't leave anything up to us to bring us to glory, to bring to the fullness of all that You've accomplished through Jesus Christ. We have Christ at the cross. We have Christ in our hearts. We have Christ in our lives. We have Christ directing us through the Holy Spirit. This is wonderful truth. And we're thankful that the outcome is secure. If we could mess it up, we would. But Father, You put Your Spirit in us to lead us to glory. I'm so thankful for that truth. We pray that You will guide us daily, help us to walk in love, to walk in faith, to walk in Christ, to walk in the leading of the Holy Spirit. Guide us, we pray. We pray that You will accomplish Your purposes in our hearts and lives, and we thank You for Your love that never fails. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.